The Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
An honest and inward look at our heart is the healthiest and most necessary action we can take in this life if we are to ever be rescued from our self-deception. Each of us needs regular divine interruptions to our lives, whether it comes in disturbing news from home, from health, from the economy, from terrorism, from whatever. Something that gets us out of our comfort zone. My prayer is that when we hear the Word of God, we'll stop and look within and be frightened to death with ourselves at how sinfully unattractive we are to a holy God. And that can only take place if God is the searcher.
Are you allowing the distractions of our noisy world to keep you from taking time to look inward at the needs of your heart? Today, Dr. Jones warns of the dangers of comfortable Christianity and encourages the believer to take time to stop and allow God's Word to show him how God views his heart. If you have a Bible at hand, you'll want to turn to Dr. Jones' text, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now, here's Dr. Bob Jones III, Chancellor of Bob Jones University, with today's message.
I invite you to turn to Psalm 139, please. Just returned last night from several days in the United Kingdom, preached in Northern Ireland on Sunday, and spent some time with the Paisleys in London Monday and Tuesday. On Monday, my wife and I were the guests of Mrs. Paisley in the House of Lords, and we listened with great alarm to the raging debate about the British economy as it relates to the world economy. Here in America, all we hear about is the bailout and what it's going to mean to our economy, and it's a horrible thing. It's only a band-aid. It's only a very temporary staving off of the inevitable. It really doesn't deal with the fundamental issues that have caused all of this. And there was much finger-pointing as this debate raged in the House of Lords. Much frustration, which was the underlying emotion of it all. Nobody knew what to do. The government was accusing the Parliament of causing it. The Parliament was accusing the banks, and everybody was accusing America starting all of this, which we probably did. But as the world economy is united, it has this domino effect, and everybody is affected. Just read yesterday in the paper coming back, Iceland, a country of about 300,000 people, smaller than the city of Tampa, Florida, was surprisingly one of the world's leading economies. They had leveraged loans to much of the world. The assets of their banks were greater than the entire economy of the country, nine times greater than the entire economy of the country. But now they're plain flat broke, and they're asking Russia for a $5 billion bailout of loans that they might be able to somehow meet their debt. This whole world economy is based on debt, and this country and the rest of the world is reeling from what happened. The International Monetary Fund said this morning the economy is now entering a major downturn in the face of the most dangerous shock of financial institutions since the 1930s. Young people, God has allowed the props to be pulled out from under. The world's God, money, mammon, as it's called in the Bible, has failed the world. Their God, mammon, has failed them. And they don't know what to do. Nobody knows what to do. In the House of Commons, the parliamentary body just down the hall from the House of Lords where we were, Mrs. Paisley's husband, Ian Paisley, who's been a member there for 39 years, stood up in the midst of the similar debate that he said was going on there. And he said, "We are in trouble. The world is reeling. There are no answers. We must call our nation to repentance and to prayer to Almighty God for His deliverance and help. He was hissed. The next morning in one of the major London papers, a writer said that like an emerging old turtle from the sea, he rose up. But perhaps he did, after all, have a right idea. Yes, we must pray. But we must also pray that God would allow His full purpose to be accomplished in allowing all of this to happen. It's part of the end times. It's part of getting the world ready for the rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, and then the ultimate return of the Lord Jesus to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The world will have to be destabilized for the man of sin, the Antichrist, to be revealed, which I believe will happen after the rapture of the church. We're getting ready, I believe, with all my heart for the end days. So let's look up with hope, with joy, with anticipation in the Lord's return. But in the meantime, let's work. Let's keep our perspective not upon the dismal world scene, but upon the joyful privilege we have to sow the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men need Christ. Just this morning, I was reading something that came just a month ago. I want to share it with you for your encouragement. And just in urging us all to look beyond the present crisis, which is only a foretaste, I believe, of the much greater crisis that is to come. This was a prayer letter from someone that some of you know because he speaks here from time to time, David Hasafluk, a servant of God to Albania. Listen to what he said just a month ago. Last night, the entire gypsy village came to hear the Romanian gypsies preach and sing in the gypsy tongue. The concert was in the field below the camp. To get there, we had to hop over a river of human sewage, the main sewage vein from our city. The hop across the river was just long enough that my best broad jump fell 6 inches short. Splashing dark sludge onto my legs. The well-fertilized, bright green field on the other side was littered with garbage. And we all sat down among the sheep droppings. I mean, there wasn't a square foot of dung-free field to find. The gypsies were stereotypical. Dark skin, brown eyes, women wearing brightly colored clothes and golden hoop earrings, some offering fortune-telling and other services to men lively and laughing, all poor and with horses aplenty. Our church people mingled with them and hugged their dirty necks. Our own son, Benjamin, 9, was the missionary to their children, sitting amongst them arm in arm. It was so precious to see his white face shining among the throng of dark faces. They all listened intently to the preaching of the young Romanian gypsy preacher. At the invitation, 3 people indicated their desire to believe on Christ and kneel down and pray. The rest are begging us to come back every night, to come every night with the gospel. We need more laborers to enter the poor dung fields for the sake of the one from heaven who spent 33 years in our dung fields. Even so, though we do not yet have the capacity to go every night, we will be going again tonight. How desperately we need to keep our perspective right as we sit here to study and prepare, as we look at the world scene for which there is no human hope. We must keep our focus clear that Christ Jesus is still amongst us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction to sinful hearts, drawing men to Christ for salvation. I call your attention this morning to the 139th Psalm, verses 23 and 24. I've called this invocation for the inward look. Invocation for the inward look. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Most of the people in the world, and many perhaps in this student body, too many in this student body, go to endless measures to keep from knowing our hearts. Constant chatter, constant noise, constant music, always plugged in, constant imagery before our eyes, texting, games, drugs including alcohol, activity of every kind, anything to keep us from being still and hearing the inward cry of a lost and sinful heart. If we will go to such measures to keep from finding out the repugnancy of our heart, what must our heart look like to the eyes of holy God? An honest and inward look at our heart is the healthiest and most necessary action we can take in this life if we are to ever be rescued from our self-deception and from the reality of our soul's condition. Let me just share with you a few very well-known inward looks from men in the Scripture as an example of what I'm talking about, the unflattering conclusions that come from the inward look. On the cross, recorded for us in Luke 23, the repentant thief looked within and he said to the other thief, "We deserve what we're getting. We are guilty of death for the crimes that we have committed. We deserve this punishment." The rich young ruler came to Christ and looked inward and he said in Matthew 19, "I lack something." He came to that conclusion after looking within and hearing what his heart had to say. "I am a Jew. I'm a ruler. I'm rich. I have everything. I have leadership. I held fast to my traditional religion, but I lack something." David the king, convicted of adultery in Psalm 51, looked in and said, "I am unclean." The world's greatest missionary, the Apostle Paul, looked in 1 Timothy 1:15 and said, "I am the chief of sinners." And in Ephesians 3, "I am less than the least of all saints." And in Romans 7:24, "I am a wretched man." In Psalm 138:6, David said, "I am lowly." Isaiah and Isaiah 6:5, "I am unclean." These are words expressing the result of the inward look. This is the conclusion each of us has to reach when we really see ourselves as the Word of God reveals us to be. But people don't like to go to churches that will preach the Word in such a fashion that that inward look will occur. Don't like to be in chapel services here. You can come and sit in a service like this and do everything in your power. Sleep. Friends, don't let friends sleep during preaching. You can try to sleep. I hope your friends love you too much to keep you from doing that when preaching is going on, whether it's here or somewhere else. You can even try to text and hope you don't get caught. You can daydream. You can see X-rated pictures in your mind while the pure Word of God is being preached. You can do lots of things, even in the face of preaching, to keep the heart from finding out what is really true about itself. If we are to ever see our heart as it is, we need help. We need the necessary assistance for the inward look. Who is the searcher in this passage that we read? It is God Himself. "Search me, O God, and know me, so I can see what is within me." Why do we need God to do this? Because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're a self-deceived people. We flatter ourselves about how much better we really are than God knows us to be. Job got it right in Job 42 and verses 5 and 6 at the end of all things that were recorded for us in the book of Job. He said, God, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen you with my eye and I am undone. I abhor myself and I repent. That was his conclusion. An honest look at our heart comes when we have seen God, who has revealed our heart to us, and there's only one conclusion, that of Job. I abhor myself. I must repent. I'm not a good person. There's no good thing in me. God has found me out. I might be good in comparison with some others I might be able to point to, but measured by the standard of Almighty Holy God, I have to abhor myself. I think, ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the great problems in the fundamental Bible-believing church today. It's a problem all of us have to fight all the time. We are around truth so much. It stays on the surface of our life. It never goes down into the soil of our heart. The seed of the Word never gets down there. We never let it reveal ourselves to us. David said, God, you're going to have to do this for me because I'm deceived. I really think better of myself than I'm entitled to think. In verse 1 it says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Why then did he pray in verse 23, search me and know me? Obviously, God doesn't have to see if there is any wicked way in us. He knows everything about us. He knows the way we take. Every thought, every desire. The psalmist was saying, Lord, in light of the fact that you are searching me, search me in a way so that I can know me, because I want you to lead me. By giving me the knowledge of who I am, I want you to lead me in a better way, the way everlasting. God, let me look at me the same way you have looked at me. One of the signs of the end times, according to 2 Timothy 3:1, is that perilous times shall come, and it describes it, because men are lovers of themselves, selfish men, flattering men, flattering themselves, can't see themselves. Perilous times result when men will not see themselves the way God sees them and come to God's conclusions about themselves. Perilous times, because then we live our lives from a false perspective, out of a false hope, and to false purposes. Now, to assist us in having this kind of look at ourselves, you've just got to understand something. A major part of being able to do this is being in the right kind of church when you leave Bob Jones University. Not only a church that reveals God, that's teaching right doctrine, but reveals ourselves. By preaching and applying the Bible in such a way, we can't be comfortable with ourselves when we graduate and get out into life. The greatest peril we can be in is to be comfortable about ourselves. Not stirred up, not poured from vessel to vessel. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 that God desires truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part, that brings the result of a broken and a contrite spirit. God, I'm so broken over what I am. Of all my pride, Lord, I can't live with this myself this way anymore. Lord, you have humbled me by showing me what a fool I am, what a sinner I am, my godless, prideful heart. We can't be content when we realize how God looks at us and how far we've missed the mark. It's hard enough when we're in a good Bible preaching place. It's hard enough when you're here sitting under the Word of God almost daily at BJU. In this intense Godward atmosphere, it's hard enough to be honest about who we are and where our lives are headed. The heart is deceived. And so if there's any hope at all that we are going to ever live our lives from now till the end in a right way before the holy God who sees us and knows us and tries us, it's going to have to be because we're under the kind of preaching that keeps us so stirred up and so unhappy with ourselves and so realistic from God's point of view about ourselves that we just can't settle down in our sinful ways and live our hypocritical lives. This requires a church that preaches the word, as Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 4:2, that reproves, rebukes, exhorts with doctrine and long suffering. A church where people in the pew refuse to have a pastor who will tell them what they want to hear and will not tell them what they need to hear. There are graduates of Bob Jones University, to their great shame and to the betrayal of everything that was invested in them here, go out and find contemporary churches that allows them to live their lives in the flesh as though there's not a God who knows them or cares about the spiritual quality of their lives and their relationship to Him. And they go and they may even sit under decently preached doctrine, truthfully and accurately preached doctrine, but where the power of the Holy Spirit is not present because of the carnalities that are present in that church. And where there's no reproof and rebuke and exhorting to the soul that brings men under conviction about the condition of their soul and to repentance before Christ. You need to be in a church when you graduate where you will consider the pastor to be your enemy if he doesn't tell you the truth honestly and in Holy Spirit power. Because that's the only way you can be right with God. It's the only way you can survive living in a world where the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You desperately belong in a church that will bring you constantly to see yourself right from God's perspective about when you're right. Don't let yourself join a church that will let you be undisturbed about yourself. Let me say that again. Don't let yourself join a church that will let you be undisturbed about yourself. If you're not right with God when the Word of God is preached here or in any service where it is preached, if you're not right with God, you should be miserable until you get right with God. The Holy Spirit is, in His goodness, bringing you to an awareness of what your heart really is so you can let the Lord cleanse it and rule upon the throne of your heart. A comfortable church is like a cemetery. The dead abide there. The dead abide there. It may have lively music. It may even preach the truth, but the truth that is not preached from that pulpit is the convicting truth that allows you to stay there very satisfied. Vance Havner, a Baptist revivalist of years ago, said to be a member in good standing in today's typical evangelical church would need to be a backslider. To be a member in good standing in today's evangelical church, you would need to be a backslider. And then he said, only revival can bring back the fullness of Christ and the love for the lost. My friends, each of us needs regular divine interruptions to our lives, whether it comes in disturbing news from home from health, from the economy, from terrorism, from whatever. Something that gets us out of our comfort zone. Where we've just lived with so many distractions that we deliberately program into our life because we have a disturbed soul that we don't want to hear what it's saying. God's trying to disturb us. If the day ever comes when the preaching in this pulpit is so lacking in the whole counsel of God that even the disturbing points, and especially the disturbing points, are preached, then God's through with this place. Then it can't meet your needs. Then there's no reason for you to come here. You shouldn't be in any school or any church where preaching takes place that there is not a disturbing that takes place. My prayer is that when we hear the Word of God, we'll stop and look within and be frightened to death with ourselves and how sinfully unattractive we are to a holy God. And that can only take place if God is the searcher. And if He's not doing that on a regular basis when the Word of God is preached here or in a church, if He's not doing that on a regular basis, you have no business being in a place where He is not welcome. And if He's present and you have a tender heart, this will be happening. And you should be praying for it to happen. You should pray for it all the time. You should pray for it before every chapel, every church service, every prayer meeting. Lord, I'm coming here because I want to be searched. I want to know what sins are in my heart that are keeping me from knowing Your presence in my life and Your hand upon my life for good. The invocation for the inward look. We desperately need that. But there are many here that don't want it. You're terrified of it. And you need it the most. Let's pray. Father, disturb our souls. Bring us to repentance for our sins. Awaken us to salvation if we look in our soul and say, I'm a lost man or a lost woman. Bring us to the restoration of a fellowship with You that we've lost as believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
May each of God's children invite the Holy Spirit to search his heart, to confess his sin, and ask God to revive the true church of Jesus Christ. Today's message was preached by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Thanks for joining us for today's program of Chapel Echoes. This is Charles Kelsch for Bob Jones University, encouraging you to join us next week for a message by the President of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.